Turn with me, please, to the book of Mark, where I'd like to have you look at the with me at the 11th chapter of Mark. Today's message is going to be one of the most simple, but one of the most important messages you'll ever hear. It's a truth that needs to be well grounded in your thinking. And as with many things the Word of God reveals to us, it's certainly different than the world would teach us. In fact, the devil has tried through the world system to make fun of this and to try to keep us from it. And what is it? It's three words. We're going to be going through several scriptures to this, but what we're going to get over to you today by God's help is you must talk to things. Talk to them. Jesus is speaking here in Mark chapter 11. I am assuming that most of you are familiar with the story, the context. Maybe you're not, but for your benefit, I'll quickly go through it. And that is, they're going by this tree on the way into Jerusalem, and it should be bearing fruit because it has leaves, and the two are supposed to come together. But it doesn't have leaves. It's just a hypocrite. And Jesus, here in the 12th chapter, let's just begin reading, the 11th chapter, but verse 13. Seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. It was early, but on this particular kind of tree, when it had leaves, it was supposed to have figs. The two came together. It was early for figs, but it had leaves, so it was supposed to have figs because they came together. So what happened? In response, I'm reading out of the New King James Bible. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So out loud, right there before God and everybody, just out in front of the public, Jesus said to it, he spoke to this tree. He spoke the end result to the tree that he desired. He spoke to the tree. He didn't stop and have a prayer meeting and talk to God about the tree. He spoke to the tree. Now, this is a little bit foreign to us and takes some getting used to. That's why we're going to spend today talking about it. Go now. Well, let's read what happened later. Now in the morning, in verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever..." Now, you would think that all Christians, and especially all preachers, would believe what Jesus said, wouldn't you? Unfortunately, it hasn't always been the case. And many people, when they come across this in Scripture, relegate it to someone else. But Jesus, if we're going to take Jesus for what he said and believe that he told the truth, plainly said that what he's saying here applies to who? Who? What's it say in your Bible? Say it out loud. Whoever. Whosoever. It's just a different form of the word. Whoever. Would that include everyone? Well, it would if they met the conditions, then they'd be a whoever, wouldn't it? Notice it's not restricted to just Jews. It's not just restricted to apostles or prophets or pastors, is it? He says whoever. So what he's going to say here applies to you, doesn't it? I say to you, now again, this is not what just some man dreamed up. This is what Jesus, the Son of God, said. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, says to this mountain, says to this mountain. Now a lot of people, they let their mind and the devil get them all twisted around and confused and bogged down on this point. Well, does he mean a real mountain, or does he just mean a spiritual mountain? I don't understand. And well, he couldn't have been talking about a real mountain. And they missed the point entirely. Do you believe he was talking about a real mountain? Well, yes, I do, if necessary. I believe he was talking about an obstacle in their path, anything that stood before them that was an obstacle to them, even inanimate things, even things to illustrate that were as big as a mountain they were looking at. You say, well, he was just using that for purposes of illustration. Well, that may be so, but it'll still work. I heard a testimony once of people that they had some property that they had a mountain on it. It is a hill. Of course, it wasn't like the Rocky Mountains, but it was a big, big mound of dirt, a big hill. And it was in their way. Well, they heard a message from the Bible, and what do you think they did? Well, they were just foolish enough just to believe the word and act on it, and they spoke to it. And what happened? Well, as I recall, they had an earthquake or something, but something happened, and that was straightened out for them to where it worked. Now, I'll guarantee you, it will not work if you don't believe it'll work. Jesus, well, we haven't read that far, but I imagine many of you have read the verse before. You've been sitting there reading it now. Well, you should have been listening to me. But Jesus didn't say, well, here's a nice little rabbit's foot for you. All you have to do is just say these magic words and presto, whammo, zammo, there it'll be. No, if you don't believe it won't work on real mountains, I guarantee you it won't. You say, well, wait a minute, my faith just isn't that big. Well, most people's isn't, and it never will. But you know why? Because faith isn't something that you can just dream up and work up. Faith is something that you know. And for you to know something, you have to have evidence. And you have to get that evidence from somewhere. God's Word is our evidence. And God's Word gives us the evidence for the things that we need. If you've got a mountain of sickness, or a mountain of financial lack, or a mountain of marriage troubles, or a mountain of child troubles, or any other kind of obstacle in your life, the Word of God gives you information so you can have knowledge that answer is made available to you, was purchased by the blood of Calvary, and was given to you as a free gift. That information is in there, and that's what we base our faith on, not on some feeling or not on some spiritual condition that we arrive at just because we've been hanging around a long time around the church. No, faith isn't trying to believe. Faith is believing, and believing is knowing in the Bible sense. Now, we've gone through this before, but it won't hurt to look at it again. The modern usage of the word, I'm sure the devil's behind it, of the word believe in English is so watered down as to be very meaningless. Somebody says, oh yeah, I believe that. It doesn't carry a lot of meaning. But originally, even in the English language, the word was a strong word. What you believe is what you'll be living. That's where the word came from. What you believe is what you'll be living. If you don't believe it, if you don't live it, well, you're not really believing it. Not really. Not totally. Not in the sense that I'm talking about or the Bible is talking about. If I told you that the building was on fire, you could sit there all day and say, I believe the building's on fire. I believe the building's on fire. I believe. Oh, help my unbelief. I believe the building's on fire. But you don't believe the building's on fire. We would know that you believe the building on fire by your exiting quickly. If you didn't exit quickly, we'd know that you didn't believe it yet. Why wouldn't you believe it? Well, you might not believe it because I might have lied to you in the past. You might think I was telling a joke. But there's something about God is He doesn't joke around and He doesn't tell lies. And if He's told us in His Word, that's more sure than if He was standing here in person telling you this is the way it is. Because the Bible tells us that God has exalted His Word even above His name. He said that He will not repent, He cannot lie, and His Word is forever settled in heaven. That means that up in heaven, where God's rule is absolute and there's no rebellion, that it's determined, it's settled, it's fixed what God's will is. Why? His Word is settled. So if there's someone here on the earth, they're concerned about, well, is it God's will to heal me or is it God's will to bless me or something? The angels don't have to go back and forth and say, God, we got one down here that once blessed. Is it your will? They already know God's will. They don't have to pray about it. Jesus doesn't have to turn to the Father and say, well, Father, should we heal this one or not? The Word is already settled in heaven. It's already settled. It's only here on the earth where the devil has sown confusion that there's any question about what the will of God is. And when the Word of God becomes as settled in your heart as it is in heaven, well, then what you're going to have is like Proverbs tells us, days of heaven on earth. You're going to have like Jesus told us, after this manner, therefore, to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, there's no question with Jesus. There's no question in heaven. There's no question with the angels about what the will of God is for the earth, for you. Jesus said, this is the way to pray. After having said that so strongly, I don't want to throw in a joke here, but I wish I'd approached it differently. He didn't say to pray like most Christians approach it. Oh, Lord, you know, if it be your will to bless me a little bit here, well, I'll never ask you for anything else. And God, I know I don't deserve it, but could you just see it clear just to give me a little bit here? He didn't say to pray like that. He said, after this manner, pray. Now, that doesn't mean always pray these words, because these are the magic words that came from the lips of the Son of God, of course, spoken in King James English, and say it exactly or it won't work. No, he's just saying after this way, this is the way to pray. I'm talking about Matthew 6, if you're not familiar with it. In Matthew 6, I believe it's 10, he said, Thy will be done on earth half as good as it is in heaven. No, that isn't what he said. As it is in heaven. Well, somebody says, oh, that's just ridiculous. That's foolish. It's not going to be that way. It's not anything here on earth like it is in heaven. Well, Jesus said we were supposed to pray that way. It's not our job to answer the prayers, but it's our job to pray them the way he said to pray them, isn't it? It'd be a lot different on the earth if Christians would have been praying that way instead of all the junk unbelief they have been praying. Well, it would. It would. Whoever says to this mountain, speak to the mountain. He says, who says to the mountain? He doesn't say whoever talks about the mountain. He doesn't say whoever prays about the mountain. Whoever does anything else. He said whoever talks to it. Now, don't raise your hands, but just ask yourself this question. Do I talk to my problems? Well, if you don't, you came to the right place today. God brought you here, and this message is for you. It's simple. And I expect that you, by the grace of God, will begin to act on it from this day forward to talk to them. Most people don't do that. They talk to other people about the problem. Or they talk to God about the problem. It's all right to visit with God. That's all right for Him to be your friend and you to share things with Him and all that. But there has to come the time when you're going to act on what your friend, your father, your God said and talk to the problem. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Now notice what he says we're supposed to say to the problem. He doesn't say, okay, problem, I see you're a blessing from God, and you may be here to teach me something, so you stay around till I learn my lesson well. Come on in, problem. What does he say in essence that we're supposed to say to the problem? Get out! Not stick around and see how bad you are. Not call a truce with it. Not say, well, you're not so bad as the last problem I had. You know, I think I can handle this. This isn't so bad. It's not near as bad just to have the flu here as it is to have arthritis or cancer or something like that. So, you know, I won't resist this too much. Well, he didn't say play footsie with the problem. He said, tell it to be removed and cast into the sea. Now, is there any significance, someone might ask, in being cast into the sea? Well, no, probably not. Yes, there is in one sense, in the sense of the principle, but not in the sense that you always have to use these magic words. Now, it's all right. If you can have faith and confidence in using that, that's fine. But I think the principle that he's getting across is if it's in the middle of the sea, well, it's not going to be seen anymore. You're not going to, even a mountain, even something as big as a mountain can be thrown into the sea and just not evaporate, it's still there, but it's, as far as you're concerned, it's like it never existed. It's just totally non-existent. I don't mean that it's still got one leg sticking out and kicking a little bit. I mean it's gone. That's what he's saying. He's saying, get out and be gone completely. That's what you're supposed to say to the problem. You're not supposed to say, now, problem, you just leave me alone for the next 3 weeks because you know I'm under pressure here till I get my final exams done at school and then, you know, we'll talk this over. No, he said, you be removed and be cast into the sea. That means get out and be gone completely. I don't want to see you around here anymore. I don't want to see one little part of you sticking up, problem. Do you see what he's saying? That's what we're supposed to tell the problem, and we're supposed to tell it to the problem. Most Christians won't do this. Most Christians won't do it after you tell them this. You know why? Because most Christians are people, and you missed that, I think. And people mostly operate by habit. And just because you hear something once, it doesn't break all your old bad habits. You can go around teaching, and it's a truth because the Bible tells it. Getting a little ahead of myself, I guess, because we want to go and show how Jesus spoke to the devil. And then show you, if we had time, we might go and look at some of the scriptures that tell us to do the same thing. As believers, we are given charge to resist the devil, to cast him out, to not give him any place. And so many places you go around, and what do you hear? Opening prayer. Oh God, we just pray. Maybe they're not even just praying, but that's we just pray that you would bind the devil. There's no scriptural warrant anywhere after the resurrection of Jesus that any believer is supposed to pray about the devil. You can't find it. You have no right, no business, no authority from this New Testament scripture to pray about the devil. None. And yet most Christians, most of the time, they pray about the devil. See, that was the mistake the Apostle Paul was making. His thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 plainly says that it was a messenger of Satan. sent to buffet him. Of course, some people that are like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and well set, they think that God is the one that sent the devil to buffet him. But that's not the truth. God's not a schizophrenic. God is not sending out angels and people and forces to deliver and protect his people and then saying, hey, come here, devil. Go set an ambush for him. Cut them off at the pass. God's not doing that. Jesus plainly said, if you'll read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he plainly said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And a kingdom divided against itself will fall. If God's kingdom is divided against itself, surely he's smart enough to remember what he said there, don't you think? And he's not set it up so that his kingdom is going to fall. That's absolute hogwash. That's rubbish. That's a bunch of worse than that. Ron got the message? God is not against himself. He's not against you. He's not against humanity. All the bad is of the devil. If the problems were sent by God to teach us, well, then Jesus had no business giving us instructions saying whoever is supposed to talk to the mountain. He had no business saying that believers, all believers, were supposed to resist the devil. He should have said, well, just pray about it and see what God would guide you to do, because God might be trying to teach you something. God might be using the devil here as a special envoy to do some special work in your life that he wasn't capable of doing. Well, I'll tell you what, I may not be capable of doing everything as a parent that my children need, but God is capable as my parent of doing everything that I need. Can you imagine God saying, hey, devil, come here a minute. I got this problem, you see. I got this child down there. I just don't know quite what to do with him. I just hadn't been able to get through. Well, face it, devil, I'm just not quite up to snuff here to handle this situation. Would you take care of it for me? It's ridiculous. And yet you can find churches all across this nation and all around the world today that are saying that very thing. Oh, no, they don't use those illustrations, but that's the bottom line. That if you got any sense and your understanding's open and you think it through, that's what it boils down to. If they teach that, well, you know, you don't know, God might be trying to teach you something, and we don't know whether it's the will of God to heal you, or we don't know whether it's God's will to answer your prayers, because after all, God's ways are just so much higher than our ways, and we just can't understand. All that is just a cloak for the unbelief. Now, I'm not putting them down necessarily because of their unbelief. Jesus didn't always put people down with unbelief, but I'll tell you what he did do. In fact, I want you to read what he did. We'll go back to Mark 11, but now look at Mark 6. Look at Mark 6. Jesus is in Nazareth. He came to his own country. Verse 1 says, came to his own country, his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and so forth. But in verse 3, I'm not trying to skip anything for any reason except time. Is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They were offended at him. So if you're offended at what I'm preaching to you from the Word today, then you know what I'm doing? I'm suffering with Jesus. Not only did he suffer that then, but he still suffers it today. Did you know that? He still suffers from people being offended at his word. Can you imagine the feeling Jesus must have? Can you imagine if you really love someone and you were trying to do them good? Let's say someone's drowning out there and you have the life thing on the pole and you're reaching it out to them and you say, just grab hold, I'll pull you into safety. And they just ignore it. They say, oh, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to get my money. You're just trying to pull me into the ship there, and you're going to steal my wallet. And you love them, and you're doing everything in your power to reach out to them, but they just turn away instead. How would that make you feel? Well, you know how Jesus feels today then, don't you? Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. Now listen to this, verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people. The Greek there means with minor ailments. In other words, no really big cases, no lepers, no cripples, no blind, just a few coughs and colds. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Jesus found unbelief, and it stopped him from helping the people. But what did he do about it? He went to teaching the Word of God. Because if you know the truth will make you free. Hearing the truth doesn't make you free. Hearing the truth doesn't mean you'll know the truth. Many times you have to hear the truth over and over and over several times to where you know the truth. Hearing the truth many times can cause that to be established in your thinking and in your heart to where you know it. When you know it, that means you believe it. When you believe it, you'll be living it. That means acting on it, and that's faith. In the New Testament, this is the case in the Greek. It's not the case in the English, but in the Greek that the New Testament was written in, believe is the verb form and faith is the noun. It's the same word in the Greek. It's just one is the verb form and one is the noun form. So believe and faith are the same thing. Faith is just the noun of the verb believe. I'm talking about in the Greek. That's what the Bible is written in. I mean the New Testament. So, Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. He wasn't able. It says he could do no mighty work. Do you think Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, then you've got to apply not only the verses where it says the multitudes came unto him and he healed them all. You've not only got to take that, but you've got to take this that says, he could do no mighty work there. You see, there was a difference. Oh, when people read the Gospels, they just usually don't think. That's one of the problems. They don't think. But you study it out and you'll see there's differences. The times when it says he healed the multitudes, they were out in the middle of the desert and they brought them out there to him. Now, you just think about it. If you were a sick person, are you going to let somebody drag you out in the country to hear some person? Not unless you believed you were going to get something when you got out there, right? The reason they received is because they expected to receive. They believed they were going to receive. That's why they went out there. That's why they thronged him. They weren't just out there because everybody had been let off work and they didn't have anything to do. And they were all going out to the lake. And while they were just walking around, they happened to run into Jesus. And oh, I'm healed. Oh, wow, this is great. Wasn't that way. That's the kind of the way it was here in his hometown, though. They saying, well, who are you? We know you. Your sisters, your brothers, they're all here. You're just a carpenter's son. What do you mean getting up and saying today the scripture's fulfilled in your ears? What do you mean telling us these things? Who do you think you are? He marveled at their unbelief. He could do no mighty work there, but he applied the cure. He's applying the cure to you today. That is teaching, hearing the Word of God. Well, in Mark chapter 11, let's finish reading that and then we can go on. Assuredly, I say to you, this is what Jesus has to say. You'll do a lot better, folks. You'll make it a lot further. Things will work a lot better if you listen. to what the manufacturer has to say instead of what somebody else has to say on TV or church or anywhere else. Preachers may not say this. Your parents or your relatives may not say it. Books you've read may not say it, but Jesus said it. Jesus says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. He will have whatever he says. Oh, we can argue against that if we want. We can make excuses. We can say, oh, he didn't really mean that. But tomorrow when you open your Bible, it'll still say that same thing. 40 years from now, after all the unbelievers have died off, it'll still say the same thing. God's Word is not going to change for you or me. He is going to remain faithful to His Word no matter what we do, no matter what we believe. Whether we come or go or stay or believe it or don't believe it, God isn't going to change. And you may think He's just a little hard about being that way, but I'm sure glad He is. Because if you line up with the Word, then it's a great consolation. It gives you great hope. Because you don't have to wonder when you get up in the morning if God is still going to love you, if He's still going to be for you, if He's still going to answer your prayers. You don't have to wonder about any of that. You know. You know that God is not going to get out of bed on the wrong side in the morning and have a cranky day and just sort of feel like kicking you in the teeth for a while. He's unchanging. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it'll obey him. It'll obey him. It'll work. It'll work. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 17. Verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree. So Jesus is telling those he's teaching, his disciples, he's saying, if you got faith, then you can do something with it. You can say to this tree. So not only can Jesus talk to trees, but he's saying to his disciples that they can talk to trees. Oh, but that's just crazy. If anybody ever found me talking to a tree, they'd probably call the padded wagon and come and lock me up. Dear friend, don't you realize that the devil has had you locked up? And this is the key that Jesus is giving you to get unlocked. And the devil is the one that is trying to put that fear on you to keep you from using this key. He's trying to make you think, oh, that'd be stupid if you talked to your problem. You'd be crazy. Don't do that. What will everyone think? The Bible says that Jesus has totally defeated the devil. There's a word used in there that means paralyzed, annihilated, defeated, brought to zero. And that has to be the truth. But it's just like going into the hospital room with that person laying there in bed that's totally paralyzed from their neck down, totally in cast and totally paralyzed. All that's sticking out is just the neck and up. And they say to you, I'm going to get you. I'm going to rob all your money. I'm going to beat you bloody. I'm going to kill you. Well, you'd probably just laugh at them if you weren't feeling so sorry for this stupid idiot that you didn't laugh. But you'd laugh, wouldn't you? Well, that's the picture the Bible paints about the devil. He has been paralyzed. Oh, then why does the devil give me so much problem? Because if we're ignorant enough to listen to what he says, we use our own weapons, turn them against ourselves. The person in the hospital bed says, come over here and get this gun out of the nightstand and blow your brains out, and you do it. He got you, didn't he? But you don't have to do that. You don't have to do it. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. You don't have to give in to the pressure of the devil. You don't have to when he's saying, oh, you'd feel foolish. That looks silly. That'd be stupid. Don't do that. You're not crazy. You're educated. You got a college degree. What would those professors think of you? Oh, what would the rest of the people on the job think of you if you did that? Well, you got a choice, don't you? You can get the gun and shoot yourself. Or you can say, no, no, devil, I'm not falling for that one, you tricky little slippery thing, you. That's you trying to stop me from taking a key that Jesus gave me and unlocking myself. Jesus said, talk to it. If you have faith as a mustard seed, oh, brother, I got faith. Oh, yes, I got all the faith in the world. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But there are. It's obvious from what Jesus is saying here and taught throughout the Scriptures that just having faith without acting on it doesn't do you that much good. You've got to use it. You've got faith that God will prosper you, all right? Tell the lack to get out. Speak to the bills and command them to be paid. Talk to the money and tell it to come. Talk to your job and call it a blessing. Many of us haven't done that, have we? We've said, oh, this lousy job, man, I just hate this thing. It ain't going to kill me yet. Well, don't do that. Say, job of mine, you are a blessing. And you're going to be a blessing and you're going to prosper me. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say, well, I got this key here. This key will get me into the bank. Good. But it won't unless you put it in the lock and turn it to open the lock. If you got faith, your faith will work for you, but it won't work unless you use it. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. And it would obey you. Really? You really believe that, preacher? You believe that things would obey me? I can speak to things and they will obey me? Well, Jesus said it would obey you. Turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. It always does you good to go back to the beginning and see how God started things out before the devil got in and muddied up the waters. Before Adam and Eve invited the devil in by their rebellious act of transgression against the clear will of God, they opened the door to the devil, and what's happened? The devil has just muddied the waters. We can go back here to Genesis and find out how God intended things to be. He intended them to be the way He created them. You go out and you go build a playhouse or dollhouse or some kind of toy or model or something, build it all up and then just for the purpose of wrecking it. If you wanted it wrecked, just leave the pieces in the wreck first. You build it that way because that's the way you wanted it. God created the earth. And I just like to hear this. The last verse of Genesis chapter 1. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. King James says, behold, it was very good. From whose standpoint was it good? God's standpoint. Are God's standards fairly high? I am of the opinion that things that God calls good, I would think are excellent. And things that God says are very good, I mean, for God to be impressed, it has to be something else, doesn't it? Behold, it was half good. God saw half what He'd made, and part of it was good, and part of it was bad. That's the idea we can get, but that's not the way it was. What was God's intention for this earth? What was His intention for mankind? Well, there it is, right there. Everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Excellent to the highest degree as far as you and I are concerned. Everything. Everything. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's will now. That's why Jesus came back, to restore unto us what we lost through the fall. Oh, I know it hasn't all been manifested yet, but it will be. Hallelujah. It will be. Well, we came back here to see verse 28. But we got to read verse 27. So God created man in the image of a monkey. Oh, just slipped there. Maybe I should put glasses on, huh? Well, I would if I needed them. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and let it beat you over the head every day, and have dominion over you. No, He said, you fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Man was given dominion by God. Man was supposed to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. You've got dominion over the trees. You've got dominion over the rocks. That's why Jesus said you can talk to this tree and it'll obey you. I wonder if there's any one of us in here that believes that right now. Oh, yes, we mentally assent to the Bible. Yes, we say, yeah, that's what the Bible says, all right. But is there any of us that really believe it? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I dare say that we need to feed our faith along this line, get some more information so we really will believe it. That's what I believe. He said, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. Well, we've been given that dominion. Romans 5 and chapter 17. I just love this verse. It's not that I've been such a big sinner all week or all month or all year, but it's that the devil tries to make me think I'm a big sinner. Does he do that to you? He tries to make me feel guilty. And I know his tactics. I know that even if you pray 8 hours a day, he tries to make you feel like, well, that wasn't enough. If you read 50 chapters in the Bible a day, he tries to make you feel like, well, that isn't enough, you know. If you only sleep 4 hours of the night, well, the devil tried to tell you, well, you know, there's somebody going to hell right now. You should, if you really loved him, you wouldn't sleep in. That's the way the devil is. It doesn't matter how good you do, he's going to try to push you, make you feel guilty. If you witness to 14 people that day, well, he'll say, well, there's somebody else out there that doesn't know the message. You better not go to sleep tonight. Don't spend time here eating supper. Get out there and get somebody else. That's the way the devil will do. He tries to keep you beat down all the time. Tries to make you feel meaningless and make things look hopeless. But I'll tell you what, Romans 5:17 says that those that have received abundance of grace, well, that takes in the big sinners. You don't need the little grace if you say, hey, devil, I qualify. You trying to make me feel like I was really one of the worst ones, really bad? Okay, abundance of grace, that qualifies me. They that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Hallelujah, I'm righteous. Oh, how can you say, oh, you're righteous? Well, because the Bible told me that Jesus has made unto me righteousness. Since Jesus is my righteousness, I'm not about to be an Old Testament hidebound person and say, well, my righteousness is just old filthy rags. I'm not going to call Jesus old filthy rags. My righteousness is not filthy rags. My righteousness is perfect. The righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. You're made the righteousness of God. Oh, brother, I'm just trying to be a woman. I'm just trying to be a female. Oh, it's been so hard. I'm just trying to be a female. I just wish I was worthy to go into this ladies' restroom. You're worthy to go in there because you were born. You were made female. That's just the way it happened. Well, you didn't earn it. And that's what people are trying to do. They're trying to earn right standing with God. Oh, God, I'm just trying to be good enough to come into your presence. Just trying to be good enough for you to love me. Just trying to be good enough for you to answer my prayers. Oh, I just wish I was worthy just to receive those blessings of God. The name on the door says none, but those that are righteous as God can even come into this sphere of blessing. But that's what you were made if you're born again. If you're in Christ, you're the righteousness of God. Either you're in or you're not in. If you're in, you're the righteousness of God. If you are, then all the blessings of God are available to you as a gift. As a gift. Not by works of our righteousness, lest we should boast, but according to His mercy He saved us. Titus 3 tells us. It's according to His mercy. He saved us. He delivered us from where we were. And now our righteousness is not old filthy rags, because 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, who of God, speaking of Jesus, is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is my righteousness. Say, Jesus is my righteousness. Well, Romans 5:17 says, they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign. And the word there means reign as a king. The Amplified goes ahead and says reign as a king. It means reign as a king. Reign as a king when they die and go to heaven, right? Is that what it says in your Bible? You got to look it up sometime. What does it say? Reign as a king in... Say it out loud. Well, I don't know about you, but my life is already begun. And so that means now. That means today. It doesn't mean after I've died and left this planet. That's the Word of God, friends. They that received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Oh, a lot of us would think, oh, somebody that grew up in a Christian home, they're a preacher's kid, and they never did anything wrong. They were just great. They just learned the scriptures from when they were a baby, and they're just doing so great, and they've never displeased God, and they're in Oral Roberts doing great things from God. We can believe that God will answer their prayer, can't we? But us, now we know what we're like. We know what we did. Last week, last year, we're supposed to do as the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians and forget those things that are past, but we don't always act on it. We remember. We know what we are like, and we just can't see ourselves as getting these blessings. Well, I don't deserve it. Well, do you think the devil's going to tell you, oh, wait a minute, you deserve it. God gave it to you as a free gift, so you deserve it. By His grace, you deserve it. No, the devil won't tell you that. I'm telling you now, and the Bible will tell you when I'm not here to tell you. If you'll open it and read it, the Bible will tell you, but the devil is going to whisper in your ear, you're not worthy. When he says that, you need to say, ha, ha, ha. I got some information from the Bible, and even though I wasn't worthy, God loved me anyway and gave me the gift of righteousness, and by that gift, I have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus. Been made worthy by the blood of Jesus. You cast Him out. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't give the devil any place. I'm quoting scripture in case some of you are not aware of it. He told us to take care of the devil. Jesus didn't start praying. He started speaking scripture. He spoke it to the devil. And finally, he told the devil what to do. Down in verse, where is it? Verse 10. We're used to, I am, get thee behind me, Satan. But New King James says in verse 10 of Matthew 4, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. He told the devil what to do. He told the devil where to get off. Get out of here. That's what you need to do with the devil. You need to quit playing around with the devil. You need to quit letting him stay and tell him to get out. I mean, get out. He talked to the devil. He talked to trees. We've already seen that. Look at Mark chapter 4. Let's read verse 39. Then he arose, that's Jesus, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea. Notice he didn't talk to the disciples about the sea or talk to God about the sea. He said to the sea. He rebuked the wind. He spoke to the storm directly, didn't he? He spoke to the wind and the waves. Peace be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. In other words, it obeyed him. It obeyed him. He had dominion. He was reigning as a king in life. He was master of his circumstances, not the circumstances reigning over him. Oh, but that's Jesus. I know, but the very purpose of Jesus coming and dying on the cross to redeem mankind is that those that needed abundance of grace and could never be righteous enough on their own, that they had to have it given to them as a gift or they'd never gotten it any other way, that class of people, which includes every one of us, could also reign as a king in life. Now, I didn't quote the rest of that scripture to you before, but I'll finish it now. Romans 5:17, the end part says, right after it says reign in life, it says, by one, Christ Jesus. It's not by ourselves. It's because of Jesus. Do you understand? It's because of Jesus and through him. Jesus spoke to the demons. We're right there. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 8. Here's an example. There's other examples. He said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. He spoke to the demon. He spoke to it's an unclean spirit. He spoke to it. You're never going to get anywhere dealing with the devil, talking to God about the devil. Now, I started before on this and got lost on something else. But that was the Apostle Paul's problem there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he said, three times I asked the Lord to remove this thorn from me. And a lot of people think it says God said no. It does in the Living Bible. But I'll tell you what, it's not right. The Living Bible is all right for its intended purpose, but if you're going to use it to study out of, you're going to be in trouble, folks. It's just a paraphrase. It's just a person's opinion. And you can read the Greek, you can read any decent translation, and it doesn't say that God said no. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, we just always interpret that. That means, well, you'll have enough strength to put up with it. But that's not what it means. It means what I've done is enough. What was happening exactly was the Apostle Paul was praying. He was so religious. And he was saying, oh, Daddy, please take out the trash for me. Oh, please get rid of this trash. Oh, deliver me from this trash. I'm so tired of this trash. This trash stinks. It bothers me. Will you please take out the trash, Dad? And God is saying, I told you to cast out the devil. I told you to kick him out. That's exactly what happened. Any other interpretation is a bunch of nonsense. It says right there plainly in 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, that thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan. That means the devil was behind it. It was one of the devil's forces. Jesus talked to the devil. Jesus talked to trees. Jesus talked to wind and waves. Jesus talked to demons. Jesus even talked to dead men. Luke chapter 7 and verse 14. Well, I'm glad you're getting excited about this. I'm going to preach it anyway. Luke chapter 7 and verse 14. Then he came and touched the open coffin. Ooh, I wouldn't want to do that. And he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, wait, let's have a prayer meeting here. Let's just pray and see if God might do something, have mercy. No. Jesus stopped the funeral procession, went up there, put his hand on the coffin to get him to stop, and said, young man, if you feel like it. No, he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Modern language, we'd say, buddy, get up. Who was he talking to? He was talking to a dead man. Oh, but that was Jesus. Yes, but he left us an example that we're to follow after him. We are in the ministry of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? We're the body of Christ. We're his hands, his feet. He has no other hands in the earth than ours. He has no other voice in the earth than ours. He went to heaven and he said that all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go. In my name, you go. And you proclaim this good news to everyone. You do this, you do that. You cast out the devil when you come upon him. You lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. In other words, what? In other words, dominion is restored. Now you're to go forth in my name as my representative, ambassadors for Christ, and you're to take control. Now I'm not against you voting. I'm not against you being the head of your precinct. I'm not against you picketing. I'm not against anything. I'm not preaching against something. I'm preaching for something. But don't get the wrong idea and think that we're supposed to have control just in the natural. He's talking about spiritual control, where things really happen, where the powers that are behind the things that are happening determine those things. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to do like Jesus did. I'm not going to take up your time, but I'm going to give you some references. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8, God told Moses to speak to the rock. Unfortunately, he didn't, and it cost him. But God told him to speak to the rock. Well, if God told you to talk to a rock, would you? In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12, it says that Joshua spoke to the sun and the moon, and they obeyed him. Now, I know all the scientists and those with Ph.D. degrees and those that know all about how the earth moves and all the stars, and all, they're not going to believe that. Well, I admit it is a little far out, but the Bible says it. He spoke to the sun and the moon, and they stood still. That means that somehow or other, God suspended the rotation of something there. That isn't so hard to believe. If God can speak and speak the world into existence, then he can certainly cause the sun and moon, well, it's, that was from their standpoint. He can cause the earth to quit rotating or whatever it takes. I don't know how he did it, but Joshua spoke to the sun and moon. Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. The disciples were told by Jesus they could speak to the mulberry tree. He spoke to the fig tree. He spoke to the wind and the waves. He spoke to Satan. He spoke to demons. He spoke to dead men. Now, what have you been speaking to? I heard Norval Hayes say, and certainly my experience doesn't contradict it. He said, nobody that has ever talked to the sickness in their body and told it couldn't stay there has ever died.
from that sickness. Well, let's just run a little poll. Do you know of anyone that did? Do you know anyone that was just boldly telling cancer in their body that it had no right to be there? I'm not talking about it or praying about it. I'm saying someone that said, cancer, you can't be in my body. You leave my body. I curse you, cancer. I will not allow you to stay in my body. Have you ever known anyone that talked like that to cancer? That cancer killed them? Let's see a show of hands. Well, any other disease that the person talked to it and told it to get out, be removed, and be cast into the sea. In other words, get out and don't let me see hide nor hair of you anymore. That were killed by the thing? Well, I don't. I don't. I'm not trying to put anybody in bondage. I'm trying to give people the key to that they can realize that Satan has tried to keep them in bondage. And if we follow what Jesus said, it's bound to work. We'll say, well, what if it doesn't work? Say, I spoke to the thing and it didn't, it just didn't do anything. You've got to go back and read Mark chapter 4 or 11 again. What happened when Jesus spoke to the tree? Tell me what happened. Nothing that you could see. You need to read it again. How do we know that nothing happened? Because Peter didn't say anything. The disciples didn't say anything. They might have said something to themselves like, what is he doing? I'm talking to a tree. You go back and read it. It says when they came back on the morrow, in the morning, Peter says, hey, master, the fig tree's dried up. What does that mean? It means it didn't dry up instantly. When Jesus talked, Jesus, I'm talking about someone with fully developed faith. Do you understand me? Someone whose faith was working. Would you agree with that? Someone who knew what he was doing and did it with authority. Jesus spoke to the tree, and is for all intents and purposes, anything that could be observed with the natural eye, nothing happened. And what did Jesus do? Oh, Jesus immediately went down on his knees. Oh, God, what's the matter with me? Oh, God. Oh, I thought I had faith and I just don't know what to do. And now I feel so bad. And my disciples saw me and I'm going to be, my whole ministry's going down the drain. People won't even believe that I can do anything. And I'm speaking for you. And I feel like dying. I'm just going to quit. I don't even care anymore. And I thought it'd work. You told me it'd work. It didn't work. Now what am I going to do? Oh, God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. Oh, please help me. Well, I think you get the message. The Bible teaches us that we're not to cast away our confidence, but that we have got to hang on tight. King James says, hold fast your confession of faith. Hold fast. Jesus didn't turn loose. We have no record of him saying anything. He just shut up, as far as we know. But I'm sure if Peter, James, or John, somebody would ask him, they would have come up to him and says, hey, Jesus, you're talking to that tree, and what do you think will happen to that tree? What would Jesus have said? He would have said, no man will eat fruit of that tree ever again. Oh, but Jesus, how can you say that? I don't see anything. It doesn't. I went and felt of it, and it doesn't feel a bit different. It feels like all these other trees. How can you say that? Jesus would have said, no man will ever eat fruit from that tree again. Don't you think that's what Jesus would have said? And that's what we should say. Somebody comes to us and says, but how can you be so sure that if you tell this sickness to leave your body that it won't kill you? What are you going to say? Are you going to hold fast to your faith, acting on the word, or are you going to turn loose of it? You know, the choice is ours, isn't it?
What are you going to do? Turn loose when you've spoken to the money and told it to come? What are you going to do? Lay down at night talking to your spouse and say, boy, I just don't know where the money's going to come from. I just don't think we'll have enough money to do this. And, well, we'll never be able to pay these bills. I may not like, well, I'll be frank with you. I don't like it. I don't like to be wrong. Do you? Do you like to be the guilty one? Whoever does, raise their hand. Do you like to be a failure? Do you like to miss or mess up? How many of you do? Well, you're mostly in the same boat as me then. I don't like it. I don't like it. I just assume, just from a purely personal, selfish point of view, that God was the one at fault, not me. Well, God, I prayed and you missed it somewhere. You know, I used my faith and I don't know what happened, but it sure wasn't my fault. Bless God, I did best I knew. Maybe I didn't do the best I knew, but it was my fault. Somebody's fault besides God's. Oh, but what about brother so-and-so? He's a missionary to so-and-so and more godly man never lived, and he had the strongest faith in the world, and he died. Well, Jesus said that we would be judged by this word. I think it wise to let the word judge me and judge Brother Joe and not me judge Brother Joe. I don't know that much about Brother Joe or Sister Sally or whoever. And you don't either. You don't know whether they talk to it. You don't know just very much. When it gets right down to it, you and I know very little about anything. We know what God reveals to us in His Word, and we can be sure of that. Well, I've taken enough time. If you hadn't got the message by now, well, you're probably not going to get it today. Stand your feet. Talk to it. Say that with me. Talk to it. Talk to it. Talk to the problem. Speak to the mountain. In the name of Jesus, use that authority. Command it to be gone. Well, I guarantee you, if you're going to let the devil beat you right now, right here, you're going to let him beat you tomorrow morning. If you're going to be hemmed in by fear and let the devil defeat you by making you think, well, you might sound foolish. If you're going to let him beat you here, you're sure enough going to let him beat you in the marketplace this week. Close your eyes. We're going to act on what we heard preached this morning. We're going to speak to the problems. I'm not going to just do it for you. You do it yourself. Right now, act on the Word of God. You tell the sickness. You tell the lack. You tell the bills. You tell the things, the problems in your life where to get off. You tell them what to do. Tell them right now. Tell them like you mean it. Tell them right now. In Jesus' name, sickness, you leave my body alone. In Jesus' name, tell them. Whatever problems you got, speak to them. Don't let fear and worry hold you down. Don't let the devil defeat you.